Well, as we turn to God's Word this morning, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word, whether you've brought one or whether it's in the pew rack in front of you, and turn to the book of Daniel. Turn to the book of Daniel. We will actually be covering some ground that we covered last week. We're going to look a little bit more at Nebuchadnezzar. Because his life and his faith journey is a window into our own. And so hopefully we can draw some encouragement from how God gets a hold of Nebuchadnezzar and see what his spiritual turnaround has to do with us as well. I'm going to read Daniel chapter 4. We're going to be focusing on a little bit today, focusing on Daniel 34 through 37. We'll also read, I'm also going to read Daniel 3, verse 26 through 30. So let's start in Daniel 3, and then we'll make our way to Daniel 4. So Daniel 3, verse 26. You'll remember that the fiery furnace has just happened, and Nebuchadnezzar sees that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are still alive. They're not touched by the flames. You remember the story. Beginning in verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over their bodies. And the hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. The smell of fire had not come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I, Nebuchadnezzar, make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid to ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Fast forward 12 to 13 years, Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 34. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, What have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Well, it was January 1st, 1929, and the University of California, Berkeley, was playing football against Georgia Tech. And midway through the second quarter, the center for Cal Berkeley, Roy Regals, recovered a fumble from Georgia Tech. And if you know the greatest blooper in college football history, he turned around. And instead of running to the right end zone, he turned around and ran to his own end zone. The fans, the announcer, his whole team was in disbelief. He ran 69 yards, almost into his own end zone, when his quarterback, Benny Lom, reached him and grabbed him and turned him around 180 degrees to put him in the right direction. At the last second, he grabs a hold of Regals and turns him in the right direction. Now, eventually, he was tackled, but Benny Lom prevented him from going the wrong way and turned him the right way. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about repentance. We're talking about turning from the wrong way, turning from our sin, and turning to faith in Christ. I think for Nebuchadnezzar and for us, we need to understand that there's only one way to be right with God. There's only one way in which we enter into right relationship with God. There's only one way in which men can be saved. And that is through turning around and repenting and running to Christ. I think the problem for us is, yes, we think that God will accept us because we are good people or because we have done righteous things. We fall into this trap. But I want us to see firstly today that being a good person and seeking to do good stuff to make up for our bad stuff doesn't make us right with the Lord. And I think Nebuchadnezzar is an example of this in chapter 3. You remember that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been delivered from the flames. Nebuchadnezzar sees this and he is wowed, he is awed by God. And he's a little bit afraid. So he does some backpedaling here. He's forced to retract his first declaration that anybody who didn't worship his idol, his giant inflatable Santa Claus, his golden idol on his front lawn, if anybody who didn't worship his idol would be destroyed. Now he retracts that and says, anybody who doesn't worship or anybody who says something against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be destroyed. He does some backpedaling here. He's like a politician who senses the change in culture and changes their position out of a sense of self-preservation. Notice in verse 29 of chapter 3, that Nebuchadnezzar refers to Yahweh, refers to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as their God. As their God. Not his God. Ian Duguid, a wonderful commentator, points out that at this moment, Nebuchadnezzar shouldn't have said their God. He should have said, my Lord and my God. Here he has a chance to understand who the real God is and repent and turn to God for forgiveness. But he doesn't. What he does instead is he quickly elevates Daniel's friends. He quickly promotes them and makes a decree supporting their God. I think implicitly, as one writer suggests, what Nebuchadnezzar is doing is he's trying to make amends for his terrible miscalculation. He's trying to make up for what he's done. He's trying to do something really good to outweigh his offense to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. Maybe he's thinking, I can make amends. I can make amends here with this God and not be destroyed and not be punished. Maybe my good deed will outweigh the wicked thing that I have done. Maybe my good deeds will outweigh my bad. Don't you want to say to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3, no, Nebuchadnezzar, this is not enough. What you can do will not make you right with God. You could never do enough to be right with God. You could never make amends to the King of Kings, the God of Gods, the Lord of Lords, the one who Isaiah says is holy, holy, holy. How do you think a mere man could make up for an offense to an infinitely holy God? Nebuchadnezzar, your good deeds aren't going to impress this God. It's not good enough to be a good person. We, like Nebuchadnezzar, cannot trust in the things that we can do to impress God. We cannot clean up our act enough to be right with God. We cannot be moral enough to be right with God. Yes, morality and a change in behavior might be an indicator that we are right with God. Might be an indicator of the fruit of righteousness in our life, but it doesn't in the first place make me right with the Lord Jesus. coming to church on a weekly basis doesn't make me right with God. I might think, Lord, I've taught Sunday school for 10 years. Surely that's something. Surely that makes me acceptable in your sight. Well, what about the person who's taught Sunday school for 50 years? Are they more acceptable in God's sight? All of Nebuchadnezzar's scheming and plans to appease Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, and all of our works that we do to give us assurance cannot give us assurance, because in the first place they weren't meant to give us assurance. Even our service in the church doesn't bring us into right relationship with God. And if we are looking to the good things that we do to appease God, to atone for our sins, we are like Roy Regals, and we are still running in the wrong direction. The good news of the gospel is right in front of us. That there was one who appeased God's wrath. That there was one who made the ultimate sacrifice for our infinite crimes. There was one who laid his life down, who lived a perfect life, and at the end gave his life for all of our failings. It's not our works that we trust, but his. And so that leads us to ask the question, if I can't be right with God by coming to church or doing good things or even serving him as a Sunday school teacher or a preacher, if I can't be right with God that way, how is it that I enter into a right relationship with God? How is it that I can be saved? I think Daniel chapter 4 shows us the way. That it's repentance and belief in Christ alone, repentance and trust in Daniel's God that brings us into right relationship with him, that brings us into salvation. I think you can see in Daniel 4 that Nebuchadnezzar is changed. I'm taking the position here that he is transformed, or at least is on his way in the process of being changed in his heart. And I think we can see this at the end of verse 34. He confesses that the God of heaven, that the Most High, is the true King. And he also uses some very interesting language. He confesses that this God is the God of generations, the God of one generation to another. No longer is he saying, that God over there that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, that God that's Daniel's God, yeah, he's somebody to be feared. He is using the language that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would use about their God to refer to their personal relationship with God. That covenantal language, the language that they would have used as being part of a covenant relationship with God, the generation-to-generation language he is using, showing that Nebuchadnezzar is identifying his allegiance with their God. He has changed. Verse 37, he has turned away from pride and turned toward humble worship of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of Daniel's God. He has turned away from his sin and looked to God alone for salvation. Repentance and belief is what brings us into a right relationship with God. Yes, good things. We can do good things, but these don't cause us to be right with him. They may be evidences that we are right with God, the fruit of that righteousness. But we enter into right relationship with God by repenting of our sins and turning to Jesus. Jesus puts it this way. He says in Mark that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe that Jesus Christ is the one who died for your sins, that his works alone are the ones on which we stand. What is repentance? Well, we saw in our bulletin today what repentance is. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of his true sense of sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God with purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. I encourage you to unpack that, to study those words. Because what it's encouraging us to do is this: to turn from our sin, to see the mercy of God in Christ, and to run after Jesus, to trust him alone for salvation, and say, now I'm no longer going to follow the way of the world, but I'm going to follow after you. And that's how we enter into a right relationship with God, not through the things that we can do, but by trusting in what Christ has done, and by turning from our sin and turning to him. Repentance leads us to a completely changed life, a completely changed life that's called conversion. That means that we have new affections, a new attitude, new emotions. Now where we are sorry, renewed emotions, where we're now sorry for our sin, where we claim God's forgiveness, where we no longer want to sin, but because we love Jesus so much, because God has humbled us, because he's brought us to the place where we see he is king, we want to serve him and live for him, so we are empowered to pour contempt on all of our pride and empowered to run our race after Jesus. Have you experienced true conversion? Have you turned from your sins and turned your life over to Christ? I was thinking this week, how is it that I might know that I'm converted? A few answers came to mind. I think I can know that I'm converted through many fruits, but also in my mind, in my heart. Am I not just longing to go to heaven, but am I longing to be with the King of heaven? Being converted means that I don't just want a ticket out of hell, but I want to be rid of the sin that holds me back from running my race toward Jesus. Being converted and living a life of repentance means that we are hungry for Christ as we see this table today, that we will long for him, that we will long to proclaim his death on the cross over our sins. We will long to drink deeply of him and be encouraged by him. God is calling us to repentance. He's calling us to salvation, but that salvation is joy in his presence forevermore as we get a taste, a foretaste of that joy in his presence now. I hope that we will see today that love so amazing, so divine, demands our soul, our life, and our all, demands us to turn from living from sin and self and to turn to Christ. If you're not a believer today in Christ, today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe the gospel. If you are a believer in Christ, I encourage you to continue living out of that repentance, that first love that you've discovered. Continue pursuing Christ with all of your might. Continue to find Jesus more precious than self, than sin, or anything that this world can afford today. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray and we thank you that you have sent Christ and that he is the atoning sacrifice. Help us to turn from trusting self, from trusting the good that we could do, to trust in the good that he has done for us on the cross. As we feast on him and drink deeply of him now, we pray in his precious name. Amen.